Let me read you a familiar passage that talks about what we've just described. This is Ecclesiastes, first chapter. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless. Your Bible may say vanity of vanity. Says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow to the sea, but the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, or the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, even when those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Wisdom is meaningless. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the sun. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have to give credit here. Today's sermon is coming from Gospel Minutes. And you'll notice the title of this particular issue, which is January 8th, is life really worth living? And it tells the story of a young man who was jumping to his death off a bridge. The last thing he said to police officers was, quote, I wish someone would convince me life is worth living. My brother David Thurman then lists four points that deal with the question of whether life is worth living. You know, you look at what's going on in the world today and you understand why suicide rates are up. We're dealing with cancer. We all have heard, and some have experienced, divorce. There are sexual issues of all kinds. COVID, the political nonsense, death. David gives four things that I'd like to share with you this morning. My perspective of the things he said, you might want to secure the Gospel Minutes for January 8th. They're at the building. Or if you can't get it that way, let me know and I'll mail one to you. But there are four things that I think are very, very, very good advice for us. Dealing with the question of, is life worth living? And how is it any different for us than it is for everybody else? The first point, and this one's perhaps the most important point in many ways, is learn to depend on God. Jim Harris Savage has given us a powerful example of that. As he started on this treatment of chemo and radiation and all that's happening. He said, I don't know whether it's going to work or not, but I'm going to go ahead and try. But God is going to take care of it, whatever happens. That's maybe not a direct quote, but that was the concept that he gave. What an example. Because faith in God is essential to finding purpose in life. If there is no God, what are your options? See, atheism offers no purpose in life at all. Jeremiah said it best, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. I know that the way of man is not within himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. You know, even for those people who will not accept a biblical statement about it, look at the evidence. If I had more time this morning, I would read you the story of Liberal, Missouri. This was a town near St. Louis that a group of atheists founded that would not allow a church within the city limits. They were going to set up a religion-free community. It lasted about 12 years. And the crime and the prostitution and the negative things that happened were so bad that the guy that started the town said he never again wanted to live in a town with no churches. Now, you know, this is a historical record. You can go to Liberal, Missouri, and you can read the book yourself. I've got a copy or two of it in my own library. And think about the history of humanity. What has been the result of people setting up their own system of life, independent of God? Oh, they have famous names. Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong. Look at the lesson of history. That's what happens when people try to set up their own system of living. The toughest of times in life can bring us to realize our dependence upon God. Those of us that served in the military, no matter where you served or even what you went through, you got a realization of your dependence upon God. I remember basic training. They ran us through a obstacle course where there's a machine gun shooting bullets 26 inches above the ground, and we're crawling under this group of bullets from one foxhole to another foxhole. And one of the guys that was in my survey unit, as we're watching these bullets fly over our heads, looked at me and said, "Now I know why there's no atheist in foxholes." Yeah. As a Christian, we know that Jesus says he will support us. Matthew 28 and verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And the psalmist, in familiar Psalms 23 and verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We have folks walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Depending upon God gives life value and purpose and reason. What about if you're an atheist? And as I think most of you know, my family were all atheists, and I watched my father, my mother, and my brother die. And my father, who was a well-educated man and who based his entire life upon education, the teachings of Dewey and being an expert, head of the department at Indiana University, when he got to the point of being ready to leave this earth, he had no dependence upon God and he had no way to deal with death. I baptized my brother in a bathtub in Effingham, or in Illinois, in Champaign-Urbana, Illinois. It was only at the end of his life that he found a purpose in life beyond being an officer in the United States Air Force. See, as a Christian, whatever happens, we know can actually happen to produce good. That's not some kind of philosophical statement. That's a biblical statement. Listen to Romans 8, beginning with verse 28. And we know that to them who love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give all of us all things? Now, let me point out to you that passage did not say that we won't have bad things happen. God doesn't protect us from the stupidity of humanity. Cancer is something that came into existence because, not that God said it, but as a result of what man has done. But those of us that have lived a long time on this earth have learned that good always comes out of bad. I had an interesting discussion with one of the nurses at Cardinal Nursing Home, which is where Tim is right now. And she said, your son keeps quoting biblical passages to me. Why is he doing that? Now, I'm not happy that Tim contracted the COVID virus. And I'm not happy that he is in a condition where he can't even feed himself. But here he is in that condition, a mentally challenged person who is blind and has cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy. Bad things have happened to Tim. And he's still motivating people to learn about God and about Jesus. Losing my wife was not a good experience. Losing one of my best friends recently, Jesse Clayton, and his wife, Andrea. Andrea to the COVID virus. And Jesse from a broken heart. It still opened doors. I've had three different emails from people who Jesse and I both worked with who said, you know, I want to look at this again. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians 4 and verse 7, he was in prison. He was facing a death sentence. And listen to what he says. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Written to the church of Philippi by a man who was about to die. Learn to depend upon God. If you're an atheist, if you don't believe in God, you have absolutely no purpose in life at all that works. And we all have the same things. There is nothing new under the sun. Remember the passage in Ecclesiastes? But Christians have a unique capacity to deal with very bad situations. And again, I hold up my brother Jim Harris Savage as an example of that. How would an atheist in Jim's situation deal with it? Point number two. learn to accept your lot in life. Learn to accept your lot in life. Life is not always easy. Job, in Job 14 and verse 1 says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. God never promised us a trouble-free existence. And there's an important point here. Religion is not an escape. If all you had to do was to go to church to get rid of cancer, how many people would we have coming to church? And once they're free of the cancer, what would happen? Real religion, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, what? To lay back and sleep? No. Read James. To visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and remain unspotted from the world. Most atheists do not have the strength to be a Christian. You know, Moses is the classic example of a person accepting their lot in life. I don't know whether maybe you're not like this, but I've often thought about how many times Moses must have had second thoughts about what he had done. Now, Hebrews 11 describes this. Listen to this. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How many times do you think Moses, you remember all that stuff where the Israelites rejected him? All the times when he had his leadership challenged, when he was put in judgment situations with a bunch of people that didn't like him? How many times do you think he said, man, what have I done? I could be in Egypt. I could be living a life of ease. I wonder how many times Moses had second thoughts. But the passage goes on and he says, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked into the response of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the Pharaoh, for he endured it as seeing him who is invisible. Read Hebrews 11, starting with verse 24. What happened? Moses accepted his lot in life. And man, it must have been tough sometimes to think back on what he left. Sitting in the luxury of the palace of the Egyptian pharaohs and living in a tent with 40 years of wandering with a bunch of people who didn't like you. You know, life does that to you. I don't know whether I've ever told you this story or not. When I started doing lectures, I did a lecture in Houston, Texas one time. And there was a guy who came up to me and he said, I have a job offer for you. He said, you're teaching, right? I said, yeah. He said, how much are you making? Well, I started out at $4,300 a year. And it wasn't much more than that at that point. He says, I like the way you present stuff. I'd like to hire you to work with my company. What you'll do is that you'll make presentations of businesses that would like to sell their business to somebody who wants to put money into it and run it for themselves. I said, well, how much will it pay? said, well, I'll start you out on $25,000 base, and then you can make a percentage of, and it was something like 1 or 2% of the total cost of the business. And I thought for a minute, you know, that one business that I know about was $4 million. Yeah, he said, you'd get 2% of $4 million. Whoa. That's more money I've made my entire career teaching. And I called Phyllis and I said, guess what I've been offered? And she said, John, do you love to teach? And yeah. You think you'll love being with a bunch of people that are having parties to convince them to buy something they probably don't really need? And my wife convinced me to turn down that job, which probably would have paid more than I ever dreamed I could make as a teacher, to do what I was called to do. You see, all of us need to learn to accept our lot in life. And my lot in life was to be a teacher in the public schools, never have any money. I had to cash in my coin collection to buy food one month. You know, stuff like that. Some of you smile, yeah, I did that too. Learn to accept your lot in life. Paul was that way. Have you ever thought about Paul? Paul was a leading Jew. In Acts 22 and verse 3, Paul says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was zealous for God as any of you are today. You realize what Paul gave up? He was a disciple of Gamaliel. Even secular people, historians, recognized Gamaliel. Paul could have been one of the leading people of his field. He could have been rich. He could have been famous. He could have been popular. He gave all that up. And he had problems. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He didn't say God gave it to him. He had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Where'd cancer come from? Not from God. Where'd COVID come from? Not from God. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. And Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, Paul, accept your lot in life. My relationship with you will keep you going. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We don't really know what Paul's problems were, but we know he learned to accept them and to go on with his lot in life. Point number three, learn to live in the presence. Jesus said in Matthew 6, starting with verse 33, but if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Oh boy, is that true. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do what you do one day at a time. You know that's true. How many things do you do every day that adds up to a huge total? Learn to live in the present. I'll tell you, there isn't much in this lesson left for you because that one applies so much to me. I still, to this day, lose sleep over things I did in the past. I gotta learn to live in the present. I can't look back. God doesn't look back. In Philippians 3, beginning of verse 12, Paul says, Not that I have already obtained all this. None of us are there. Or I've already been made perfect. Boy, that's for sure. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I've got to learn to do that. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take this view of things. You made a mistake in the past. Welcome to the club. You did something bad you shouldn't have done. Yeah. See, that's what wakes me up at night. But I can't undo it, can I? All it does is make me lose sleep. All it does is make me hard to live with, ask my wife. And the last point David makes, and notice what we've done here. We've said, these are practical things. Learn to depend upon God. Learn to accept your lot in life. Learn to live in the present. And number four, fulfill God's purpose for your life. See, God had a purpose when he created man in his image, Genesis 1:26. God had a purpose when he created you. You're not an accident. You're not some kind of chance collection of molecules. I had a guy yell at me the other day about why God allowed COVID-19. And I gave the, because I knew his position, I gave him a thing that I heard years ago as an answer, that God provided an answer to COVID-19 long ago. And somebody came to God and said, God, why did you allow this to happen? And God said, I sent you three solutions to COVID-19, but you aborted them. You could go a long way with that one, couldn't you? The Bible records numerous individuals that God had a purpose for. Remember the story of the conversion of Paul? In Acts 9, beginning with verse 10, God calls Ananias to go and reach out to Paul. And Ananias says in verse 13 of Acts 9, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. God didn't accept that excuse, did he? Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. I don't know whether Paul ever comprehended the idea that he had a purpose in life or not. That statement was made to Ananias, not to Paul. And you could take Paul's name out of there and put your name in place of it. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. That's not the point. We all have a purpose. None of us are preachers. I'm not. I'm a school teacher. Remember that statement that Solomon made that I read to you at the start of our sermon? Listen to what he says later on. This is Ecclesiastes 3, beginning with verse 9. Meaningless, meaningless. Wisdom, pleasure, project, toil, riches, advancement. What does a worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of men that they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Boy, there's a statement of truth. I know there is nothing better for men than to be happy, to do good while they live, that every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. For this is the gift of God. Read Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 through 13. Solomon had it all. He had money, he had fame, he had riches, he had all the things that are the best in life. And yet he wrote those words we started with today. And Jesus came for a purpose. Remember Matthew 1, verse 21? A statement made to Joseph. And she shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. For it is he that shall save his people from their sins. And Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus came for a reason. He wasn't an accident. And neither are you. We are part of an eternal purpose that God has for each of our lives. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8, Paul writing again, Paul says, although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make clear to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, okay, here's the purpose. Now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Notice that's not terrestrial. In heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I thought about Larry Fuller when Jim Harris Savage started his journey with the cancer. Larry Fuller, dear friend of mine, lived in California. He was an elder in the church in Camarillo. Early in our ministry, we worked with him and his wife. Larry went through a situation where they botched his realization of prostate cancer until finally he couldn't urinate. We all thought he was a goner. But he did some reading, and he told the medical doctors what to do, and he survived that cancer, even though nobody thought he could. And you know what he did? He said, God must have allowed me to live for a reason. And Larry lived on a ranch, and he drilled wells on that ranch, water wells. Water's critical in those kinds of places. Larry said, I know how to drill wells. I think maybe I'm going to go to Africa and drill wells. And Larry went to Africa, and he drilled well after well after well after well. He brought water to people who had no water. He brought water to people who were drinking sewage. What was God's purpose for his life? Well, he served as an elder. He was active in converting people to Christ. But apparently God had the idea of providing for the needs of people through Larry. I've told you that story to make a point. I don't know what the purpose of your life is, but I know there's a purpose. I know that every one of you listening to me has a reason to exist. And that reason may be drilling water wells. It may be addressing problems of racial bigotry. It may be providing food for people who don't have enough to eat. It may be providing clothing, coats for kids that don't have coats. I could sit here and list all of the different things that are part of the church. Through the church, his intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. See, we can all be a part of that. For a Christian, life is worth living. Because your purpose in life, which you may not find until late in life, Larry was 65 when he started drilling wells. Your purpose in life may come later in life, but there's a purpose, there's a reason. God has something for you to do. There's a job. And people that have no faith, people who are atheists, people who have not allowed themselves to seek the wisdom of God, cannot answer the question, is life really worth living? I'm thankful to David Thurman for that particular issue of Gospel Minutes and for these 4 points. We know, and I hope you can remember these points, that life is worth living if we learn to depend upon God. Life is worth living if we learn to accept our lot in life, where we are. Life is worth living when we live in the present. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your physical condition is. God wants you to act in the present. And God has a purpose for your life. Bill has selected a song for us to sing that's appropriate to this discussion this morning. Living by faith, live for Jesus, it's number 400 or 401, Bill, which is it? They both fit. I couldn't hear him. But both of these songs, if you living for Jesus is appropriate, living by faith is appropriate. I hope you give some thought to your purpose in life. And that you can say with me, yeah, I got lots of problems, but life is worth living. Let's sing the song together.